This morning our text is from 2 Timothy chapter 1 and the first 14 verses. We're in the middle of a series on discipleship. And Wayne mentioned Matthew 28 this morning, where the Great Commission, where Jesus ascended into heaven, he said, "Go and make disciples of all nations." Disciples are just followers. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? And so we're going through a series to kind of define what that means. So far, we've looked at some things like discipleship comes with a cost. Jesus said that you've got to be ready to subordinate everything else in your life to being a disciple. Family, finances, all that kind of stuff. We also talked about how disciples are called to make disciples who are called to make disciples. It goes on and on and on. The mission is never over. And last week we talked about how disciples view financial things, earthly possessions, differently. We are stewards of them. They're not ours. They're God's. And today the title is Disciples Take Their Faith Home. Now, that's a strange title. You say, well, what does that mean? They take their faith home. Well, if you've ever had a job that you tried not to take home, you get the gist of the title. You know, we've all had those kind of jobs where you're like, you know what, I just got to compartmentalize and I'm not going to take this home with me. I'm frustrated. Or maybe you deal with, you know, I've known police officers that and firefighters. You see things that just are appalling. And if you take that home with you, it can traumatize your family. So you say, I'm not going to take it home with me. But disciples don't compartmentalize their faith. They take it home and they impress it upon their children. We pass it on to children and grandchildren. Now, you may say, well, wait a minute, my kids are all gone, so it's too late. No, there's still a message for you here today, so stay with me, please. Even if you don't have children or grandchildren, there is a message here for you, because the one who is writing the text today was not married and he had no children in the flesh. But Timothy was his son in the spirit, his beloved son, and he is passing on and impressing some things upon him. So stay with me. Paul writes this letter, the second letter to Timothy, while he is in Nero's dungeon. Now, we talked about on Wednesday night and at Wayne's class this morning, there's some leaders in history who were evil, and they don't get any worse than Nero. Nero was the worst of the worst. He made Christians and the persecution of Christians a sport. He put them on display publicly to humiliate them and to terrorize, is what we would call it today, that whole movement. So Paul is writing this letter, sitting in Nero's dungeon. He knows that death is near because he says so a little bit later on in this letter. He says a little later on, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. The time of my death is near. But Paul's reflecting. He knows that life is about to draw to a close, this life here on this earth anyway. And he is about to take hold of that life, the eternal life that we read about in Ephesians last Wednesday night. But Paul, knowing his time is near, takes some time to write to Timothy and encourage him. I love that. And we see examples of that. I mean, I told you last week, I talked to Wilburn Bednar and was trying to encourage him. And he's, although he's in his 90s and can't leave the house and he's got so many things that he could be down about, he was encouraging me and encouraging you and praying for you. That's what Paul is doing for Timothy here. So let's read the text, and it's in your bulletin if you want to follow along. This letter is from Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of the sincere faith, your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purpose and his grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but now it has been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. And that's why I'm suffering like I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed. We just sang this, and I asked Sean to lead it. It's such a beautiful song. And I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. So, Timothy, what you have heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Wow, this is such a powerful opening to a letter that he knows is probably his last communication with his dear adopted son, Timothy. And he reminds Timothy of some things. First of all, he says, I am praying for you. That is so nice. If you've ever had somebody say, you know what, I'm praying for you. It puts wind in my sails when I hear someone say, I'm praying for you. I know what you're doing, and I'm praying for you that God will use you. And whatever you're doing, I'm praying for you. When he says, I give thanks for you, it's nice to be appreciated. When somebody says to you, I'm so thankful for you, and I thank God for you every day. And Paul said also, I remember your tears. He doesn't tell us what that was about, but maybe it was the last time Paul was with Timothy and he was leaving. And Timothy knew he was going to not see him for a while and maybe not ever see him again, because Paul knew what he was facing. Maybe Timothy had tears of discouragement because he is facing so much and he is young and he feels like the world around him has just gone into this horrible state of decay and he feels maybe helpless and powerless. But Paul's reminding him, I'm praying for you. You are not powerless. Don't get discouraged. And he tells him also, you bring me joy. You know, you've heard this before, and I saw it. Somebody said it recently. Why do we wait until people die to tell them how great they were and how much we appreciate them? You know, we go to funerals, and I know there's sometimes, you know, that there is also the other side of that. We go to funerals, and they're like, are they talking about the same guy? You know, there's that old saying, nothing improves a person's reputation like their own funeral. Sometimes we blow them up and lift them up on a pedestal. But too often, for people who really need to hear it, we don't tell them. And then at their funeral, we tell everybody else who's left how much they meant to us and how they encouraged us. And what a waste that is. Paul took time to tell Timothy how much he appreciated him and how much joy he brought him and that he was praying for him and that he needed the encouragement and he wanted him to have it. And don't waste that time. Don't wait until it's too late to tell people what they mean to you. So that's the way he just opens the letter. Already right there, there's a lesson to itself. The other thing he reminds him of is the fact that he has been given a gift, a legacy that was passed on first from his grandmother and then from his mother. And I can't help but think about our own Lois when he says it was passed down from your grandmother Lois and from your mother Eunice. I think of your family and I see the faith that is still living in your family, Lois. And I know where it came from. He says they first showed you. It lived in Lois and Eunice. It wasn't just something they taught. It was something that they lived. And so they taught it to you, but you also caught it. It's contagious because they lived it. They taught you the scripture, and I think of Deuteronomy 6, chapter 6, verse 6. And I put this in your bulletin, actually the first 9 verses of Deuteronomy. When he's talking about the commands that have been handed down to Moses and to the people, In the second paragraph there, that's printed in your bulletin, it says, "Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, He's one, and you should love Him with everything that you have, all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. These commands that He gave you today are to be on your hearts, not just in your mind, not academically things to remember and rules to live by. They should be burned into your hearts." Because remember what Jesus said, out of our hearts flow our words and our actions. If you impress these things upon your heart, you burn them into your heart, you're going to live them. That's what Lois and Eunice did. And he goes on in Deuteronomy, he says, after you impress these on your heart, impress them on your children. Don't just teach them, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands, bind them on your foreheads, write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. I love to see scripture on people's walls in their homes. That's great. It's biblical. But don't just put it up there. Impress it upon your children. We all learn from someone, and we are charged with passing it along to others. When it says impress it upon your children, it's important because they are getting impressions from this world and from this culture around us. And it used to be that that was kind of limited, right? You know, you'd send your kids off to school and they'd get socialized with kids who would make impressions upon them. That's always been the case. But now there are so many other channels of impressions that are coming at our kids and grandchildren so quickly through smartphones and social media and through news apps, you name it. I read just this week a story about TikTok. TikTok is a video app that you may be aware of, and your kids definitely know about it. There's an article in this morning's news about it. It's now what kids are using as their own search engine or Google. It's like, if they want to know something about it, they see what TikTok has to say about it. The article that I was reading earlier in the week was not from some conspiracy theorist, you know, rag. It was from the Wall Street Journal. And I won't give you all the statistics, but it's frightening. It talked about how as they go to look at something on TikTok, it will pull them towards other content and pull them deeper and deeper and deeper into content that is harmful. And if your kids are looking at this stuff and you don't know about it, they're getting so many impressions from the world and from the culture that you don't want them to get. But you've got to be involved. You've got to know that. So put some limits. Be defensive. And this Wednesday night in Ephesians, we're going to be talking about the full armor of God. There are defensive weapons in there. There are offensive weapons in there. You've got to be on defense with your kids and grandkids as to what's coming at them from so many directions. You've got to combat that. But if you sweep the house clean, something's going to go back in there and fill it, as Jesus said. So impress upon your children the good things, the things of the Lord, the things that matter. I saw on social media about 2 weeks ago, somebody was looking for a baseball coach for their child. There's nothing wrong with that, right? Baseball's fun. It's a good, wholesome sport. The child was 4 years old. They wanted a private baseball coach for their four-year-old. And I wanted to find this person and say, you know what? I bet you money right now that your child's not going to be the next Mickey Mantle or Barry Bonds. So why don't you impress upon that child some better things? And if they want to play baseball, that's great. But let them have fun with it, okay? They're not going to make you wealthy by becoming a pro baseball player. A four-year-old doesn't need a baseball coach. A four-year-old needs a parent who impresses upon them the things about the real life and the eternal life that we are called to take hold of. The things that we have been singing about just this morning. If you're not sure what to impress upon your kids, just take the songs that Sean let us in already this morning. Sing those songs and tell them what the words mean. As you're going along the day and you see a teachable moment, stop and say, you know, hit the pause button on your DVR when you're watching a TV show and there's a relationship on there that's not biblical. Or when somebody does something that is completely contrary to God's word, stop and tell them why it's wrong and what that's going to lead to, that slippery slope that they can fall down and how bad it is on the other side. Now, we are all charged to pass these things along. And I know we're not perfect, right? God knows that. The scripture knows that. We are not perfect people. And I was reminded about this. I heard about a family going home from church on Sunday morning. wife and father's driving, wife's in the passenger seat, two kids, you know, 1.5 kids are in the back seat, perfect American family, right? Average family. And the father's looking in the rearview mirror, and the son's got tears coming down his face. He's only about 8 or so. And he's like, "Son, what's wrong?" He's like, "Oh, I was just thinking about what the preacher said this morning." And so the father's thinking back, and he's like, "It was about Christian homes and, you know, raising our children right." He's like, "Well, what was it, son, that upset you?" And he said, "Well, the preacher said he wanted all of us kids to grow up in good Christian homes." And so the father said, "Well, what's wrong with that?" He goes, "I want to stay with you guys." So it may be a little discouraging sometimes. We think maybe I'm not hitting the mark with my kids. But imperfect as we are, we've got to try. We've got to impress upon them the things. And yeah, you could admit to them your struggles, and you could admit to them, "Where, you know what? I know I'm not perfect. I'm trying to follow God's law, and I make mistakes." That's where God's grace comes in. It's, again, it's just more teaching moments. The faith that Lois and Eunice passed on gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Paul reminds Timothy of that. Now, Paul had laid hands on Timothy, and it brought on some other gifts that we will talk about another time. But having the gift of the Holy Spirit, he reminds him, is not a spirit of timidity. You don't have to go through life like a sheep and worry about getting devoured. You have a spirit of power living in you. But you also have a spirit of love and self-discipline. So don't let the world push you into its mold. Let the spirit of love and power keep you pure. And don't be ashamed of Jesus' suffering. Don't be ashamed that I'm in prison. You know, you're my follower. We're both followers of Jesus. Jesus died that horrible death. Don't be ashamed of that. There is joy in the suffering. So join into it. Welcome it. Embrace it. And when you do, he writes in other places, you know that you are indeed following the right path. Paul also reminds Timothy that you have a calling. You've been called to a holy life, not just a holy belief, not just some academic mind exercise, but you have been called to live what you have been taught. And it's because not because of who we are, but it's because of who God is and his purpose. It's not because of what we have done, but it's because of his grace. We don't deserve it. We understand that. But we can be grateful for it, and we can do our best to live into it. And one more time, as Paul does in so many places throughout Scripture, he reminds Timothy that all of this was planned out before the beginning of time. Yes, the world around you may seem terrible. It may seem, you know, in this terrible downward spiral, but God has known it all along. He has planned it, and it's been doing, these things have been done for his purpose. And finally, he reminds him that your God and your Savior is faithful. He said in his death, in Jesus' death and in his resurrection, Jesus destroyed death. In verse 1, Paul makes mention of the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. And as we read again in Ephesians, it's not just the life of here and now, but it is the eternal life that is to come. That's the life that Paul says, grab hold of that life. He is reminding Timothy of that as well. And again, he says, there's no cause for shame, Timothy. Don't worry about the fact that I'm in prison. Don't worry about the fact that Jesus died like he did. That was all part of the plan, and it was for our good. In this line that he says, because I know who I have believed, I know my God. It's not like I think or I hope. I'm counting on that. I know who I believed. And I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day, the final day. What has he entrusted to him? His soul, his life, everything Paul has. He says, I've poured it out like a drink offering on the sacrificial altar before God. And I entrust him to take it and do with it what he will do on that final day. And then Paul says to Timothy, he reminds him of what he has been given. And now he says, here's what you do with it. Stick with the sound teaching that you have learned from me. The world's going to try to pull you away. Teachers, you know, will come along who will tell people what they want to hear. People will reward you if you make them feel good. But don't do that. Stick to the truth. Tell them the truth. But do it with faith and in love in Jesus. Guard the same deposit that is in you. Now, when I hear the word, that phrase, the deposit that is in me, I always think of the Holy Spirit, right? Because that is a deposit that lives in us. But that's not what Paul's talking about here, because he says, I want you to use the Holy Spirit to protect the deposit that is in you. The deposit he is talking about here is the good news of Jesus. You've been given this faith handed down from your grandmother and your mother. Guard that good news and share it with other people. Share it like it was shared with you. We have a responsibility, just like Timothy, to pass along our faith to our children and to our grandchildren. And if your kids are gone, if you're like me, you may look back and, you know, you play that after the game is over, the Monday morning quarterback. You think, man, I could have, what if I had done this? And you may second guess yourself. It's not too late. You can still impress upon your kids things as they are adults. You also have your grandchildren, if you have them, to talk to and impress upon them the things that you wish you could have impressed upon your children. But go beyond that and think. If you could go back and talk to yourself at age 15 or 18, knowing what you know now, what advice would you give to your younger self? Oh boy, I'd have to pack a lunch. You know, it would take a long time. I'd have so much to tell myself. We can't do that, of course. We can't do it. But we can do something just as important. We can give that advice, which it wouldn't be anything about career choices and cars and all that kind of stuff that I thought were so important for so much of my life. It would be about the things that Paul has been talking about to Timothy. If I could go back and talk to my younger self, I would tell myself to stay with the legacy that has been handed down to you, protect the gift that has been entrusted to you, the deposit left in you, and nurture that and share that. Don't wait until late in life. I can't pass that, you know, I can't go back and tell myself that, but I can tell someone else. Find a younger person. Doesn't have to be your child. Adopt them in the Lord. And tell them how much they mean to you and how you want them to grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Tell them how much joy they bring to you as you watch them grow. And give them the advice that you wish you could give yourself to way back when. Let them know that you are praying for them. Encourage them to keep the faith going and to embrace the promise of life that Paul says is in our hope in Jesus. Will you pray with me, please? Father, we have been entrusted with such a beautiful gift.